chapter 2. And again he, Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was reported that he was in the house. Immediately many were gathered together to such an extent there was no room to receive him, no, not even around the door. Again, they're probably much more interested in what Jesus can do as far as healing the sick than they are the message that he's bringing. But he is bringing the message, and there will be some who believe and obey. Let's see. And he preached the word to them. And they came to him, bringing one paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near to him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Sons, your sins are forgiven." Now that was probably surprising to a lot of people. You would think that Jesus would have said, "Get up, you're healed, you're no longer paralyzed." But instead he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." But, of course, Jesus, as always, saw this as a great teaching opportunity. But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And that's a true statement. But what they don't seem to get is that Jesus is God. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Which is easier, to say to the one who is paralyzed, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your bed and walk?' Of course, being the Son of God, one's just as easy as another. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," as common for him, he is referring to himself in the third person, "he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go your way to your house.'" So this is just like the most fantastic day for this guy. I mean, not only is he completely healed of his paralysis, but he's also had his sins forgiven. I mean, this guy is starting a brand new day of his life. What a good day. "And immediately he rose and took up the bed and went out before them all to such an extent that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.' And he went out again by the seaside," Jesus, "and all the multitudes came to him and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi," which is Matthew, "the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and said to him, 'Follow me.' And he arose and followed him." And we know Matthew was a tax collector, called a publican. Apparently, publicans were really, really hated in the first century because they're usually grouped with publicans and sinners. Publicans and sinners. And I would imagine it's probably because most of the publicans or tax collectors back then were probably lying thieves. You know, they probably pocketed a lot of what they collected. "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at the table in his house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners," "they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of the physician, but those who are sick. I came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now, of course, these Pharisees and scribes were the biggest sinners of all, and definitely needed the great physician, as Jesus is sometimes called. But they don't recognize that. They refuse to believe it. You know, they think they're very religious and pious, and they're Jews, so they're special people. But he realizes, too, that they don't see him as a son of God. They don't think they need anything. So that's why he put it like that, I think. "And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast." So John had disciples and the Pharisees had disciples. It just means followers. "And they came and said to him, 'Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" Now, what's the purpose of fasting? I suppose there's different reasons, but one is because you're mourning the loss of someone. And Jesus said to them, "Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days." Of course, he's talking about himself. Why would my disciples fast now? Why would they mourn now? I'm here with them. But there will come a time when I am no longer with them, because he knew he was going to be crucified, raised from the dead, and go back up into heaven. Then they will mourn and fast. Also, no man sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece that filled it up takes away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no man puts new wine into old bottles. Otherwise, the new wine bursts the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Now, forever and ever, I have not really understood what is he trying to say. What is he saying here? I mean, we know that he's not really talking about sowing and bottling the fruit of the vine. Someone told me that what Jesus is talking about is the law of Christ is coming. You have the law of Moses, but the law of Christ is coming, and you can't just slap Christ onto the law of Moses and try to make it work. This is a completely new law. And it needs to be treated as a completely new law. Okay. I mean, that makes sense to me. If anybody has any ideas, let me know. And it came to pass that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath day. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. Oh, no. How dare they eat on the Sabbath day? And the Pharisees said to him, "Behold, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath day?" So apparently the Pharisees considered putting food in your mouth as work, which is ridiculous. And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat but the priests, and also gave it to those who were with him." Do you remember this story? I don't have the reference written down. I need to look that up and make a notation of it. His point is, really, I mean, first of all, you can eat, you're allowed to eat on the Sabbath day. He had also given another example of, I think it was in Matthew, when he said, "Which of you, if you had a lamb that fell into a pit, would you not go down there and get it?" Or really, would you stand there, you know, up there and just call down to the lamb and say, "Hey, it's Sabbath day, I can't come rescue you yet, but if you'll just hang in there for a day or two, I'll come get you. I just can't do it on the Sabbath." I mean, the Sabbath day was designed for man because mankind needs rest. We all need rest. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." That's his point. He's like, use some common sense. It's okay to eat on the Sabbath. Remember, the Sabbath is for your benefit. It's for your benefit. God is not just up in heaven going, "Oh, I think I'll just say that the Sabbath is a day of rest and I have no particularly good reason why to do that. I'm just going to do it." No, they need rest. "Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." And I just think that's a ridiculous accusation anyway, that they picked up some food, put it in their mouths, and the Pharisees accused them of working on the Sabbath. But that's the Pharisees for you. And that is Mark 2.